So far in our series, we've had somewhat of a mixed bag, I feel like, when it comes to the lives of the women that we've looked at. Some of them have been wonderful examples of godliness for us, like Ruth, and others not quite so much, like Rachel or Esther. But each woman's life, or what Scripture tells us about each woman's life, also reveals to us His providence, His work in their lives and in their hearts, in their circumstances. And those things all reveal to us the kind of God that God is, His wonderful character as well as His ways. And tonight, we're looking at two women, Elizabeth and Anna, who show us what it means to wait on the Lord, show us what it means to trust in His faithfulness. And it shows us also how the Lord rewards those who put their faith in Him, both in this life and in the next life. So we're going to be looking at Luke 1 and 2, or portions of Luke 1 and 2. And when these events take place, life for the people who had placed their trust in the Lord was very similar to what we experience today, I think, in a lot of ways. The mighty works of God to save His people were all in the past. They didn't have prophets coming to them saying, "Thus says the Lord." For hundreds of years, the Lord had been silent while His people were oppressed and persecuted. There were wars and rumors of wars. There was pestilence and famine. Life could be wildly uncertain for God's people. But at the same time, life just went on, right? People got married. They had kids. They still tried to live the right way, to do the right things. There were squabbles about theology. There were squabbles about the proper relationship between religion and the government. I mean, all the things that we're sort of facing today, they faced back then. You think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the squabbles that they had. I mean, that's not too much different than what, you know, what we face today. So there were people like Elizabeth and Anna who had placed their faith in God, and they were living in a time when they might have wondered or been tempted to wonder if God had forgotten about them. They might have wondered if He had forgotten about His promises, or if He was just distracted fulfilling some grand purpose that He didn't have time to care for His people in their time of need. But we find that the Lord was working behind the scenes, as He always is. His providence towards His people was and continues to be no less real for being hidden from us. Elizabeth and Anna both found out in different ways that the Lord was faithful by the ways that He directed their lives to a very specific moment in time. And that moment was the revelation that He was bringing the Savior into the world at that time. So I'll start by reading Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25, and we'll read as normal. We'll read through sections, and I'll make comments about those sections, and then have some application and lessons for us at the end. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." All right, so the first thing I want you to notice about this section is that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were accounted righteous before God. That was their standing. That when he looked on them, he saw them as righteous. And that, we know from Scripture, comes by faith. It wasn't faith in Jesus, because he hadn't been conceived yet, much less lived a perfect life and died on the cross for sin. But they believed God. They believed his promises, which included that the Lord would provide a Savior. And when the people in the Old Testament believed God, God accounts that to them for righteousness. Genesis tells us that, and Romans tells us that as well, that believing the Lord's word is accounted as righteousness. So their standing before God by faith was righteous. But they also walked in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. Their manner of life was one of obedience. Their faith in the Lord's promises brought about a life that was holy, that was obedient to the Lord. And that is something that we should expect from all of those who have put their faith in Christ. Proverbs 1:7, a very familiar verse, I'm sure, to all of you, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Wisdom and instruction is in the ways of the Lord, in what pleases him. So when we have the fear of the Lord, when we have placed our faith in him, we learn to love his wisdom and his instruction, which Zacharias and Elizabeth had done. Also Psalm 119, verses 89 through 93, make this connection as well between faith and obedience. So 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." So they both Elizabeth and Zechariah, had a recognition that the commandments of the Lord, and in their case that included not only the moral law of God, but the ceremonial laws. Obviously, Zacharias was a priest and had to obey the laws of the temple. They recognized that the commandments of the Lord flow out of his character. So they were faithful to keep his commands because his commands show him to be a God who saves the unworthy, that he is the kind of God who is faithful to his promises even when his people fail him. But despite their righteousness before God, despite their obedience to his commands, they did not have children. They had no child and no hope of a child. No child in a time when children were a sign that you were in right standing with God, that God had favor towards you. And that was, it's true, the Lord does promise that he will give children to those who bless him, but it is not necessarily true. They are a sign of God's blessing, but not the only sign of God's blessing. But it's easy for those who are trapped in self-righteousness, which the Jews at this time were, to think that if you didn't have children, it was a clear indication that God was not pleased with you, which is why I think Elizabeth later, at the end of the section in verse 25 that we read, she says when she becomes pregnant, that the Lord has taken away her reproach from among people, that her pregnancy is a sign that she actually does have God's favor. But anyway, so she didn't have a child, and she had no hope of a child, one, because she was barren, so there had never been a hope for children, and now she's past the age of childbearing. So as Calvin says, she is doubly barren. there is no earthly chance for her to have a son. But an angel appears to Zacharias and says that his prayer has been heard. The Lord assured Zacharias that his prayer was heard and was going to be answered at this time. It is hard for us, I think, a lot of times to to realize that God's timing is not always our own, and to have to wait until it's past human possibility for the Lord to answer our prayers is when the Lord most delights to answer prayers a lot of times. And one of the things that the angel says, if I can get the exact wording, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John. The fact that they did not have children was an affliction to them, and the Lord promises that he will deliver from all afflictions, that he promises that he will hear his people when they cry out to him in distress. And a lot of times I think we think of those distresses as being really big distresses, but they can be sort of not so large. I mean, it can be very painful to not have a child if you really want a child, but it's not going to change the world if you don't have a child, or if you do have a child, right? But it's important to you, and if it's important to you, it's important to the Lord. If it's a pain to you, he promises that he will hear and he will deliver out of that distress. So Psalm 34, which is a psalm that a lot of people turn to in time of need, I think, rightly so. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, or 15 through 19, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, we may have an affliction that isn't important in the spiritual sense, but it's still something that brings us pain, and the Lord has promised that he will deliver us from all of our afflictions. We may not know, like Zacharias and Elizabeth did not know, how the Lord will deliver or when he will deliver, but he has promised that he will deliver, and we can be assured that he knows each and every one of our afflictions and that he will deliver us from them. The second thing is something new that I learned when studying for this, what the name of John actually means. Gabriel told Zacharias that he was to name his son John. And John means, essentially, Yahweh's gracious gift. A gracious gift from the Lord. That's what John means, which makes it a wonderful thing to be told that you should name your son that. John was a gracious gift to Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was the child, the son that they never thought that they would have. He was also a gracious gift to the nation of Israel because he was the forerunner for Christ. He would be coming to prepare the way of the Lord. He is a gracious gift that brings joy and gladness, like all of God's gracious gifts do. And there's a variety of ways in which that can happen. Gabriel tells Zacharias that for John, it will be in a very specific way. But God's faithfulness to keep his promise is gracious, not only in just giving them a son, but also telling them that their son would be great in the sight of the Lord. And we know from Christ's words later that John was the mightiest prophet of all the prophets, and that his ministry would be one of turning many people to the Lord, which is an abundant gift. Not only be told that you're going to have a son when you thought it was no longer possible, but that your son was going to be the kind of son that you would hope that you would have, one who loved the Lord, one who served the Lord, one who would be a great minister for the Lord. So there are many, many ways in which John is a gracious gift. One thing is just sort of as an aside, it doesn't really have much to do with what we're talking about tonight, but which I thought was interesting. Gabriel promises that John is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was the greatest Old Testament prophet, probably the greatest prophet after Elijah. I mean, after John the Baptist. And Elijah was sent to the nation of Israel at the time of Israel's greatest wickedness. Ahab and Jezebel were reigning. The people were wholly given over to the worship of Baal. It was an awful, awful time. John came at the time of Israel's greatest righteousness, when the people, at least seemingly, were devoted to the Lord. They had put away all the foreign gods. They had abandoned the practice of marrying foreign wives. They were very careful to keep themselves separate from the Gentiles and had seemingly devoted themselves to obeying the law. And yet the message that both Elijah and John the Baptist brought was the same: repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here. So that was just interesting to me, that it doesn't, the message from the Lord is the same regardless of whether we find ourselves in great wickedness or whether we think that we are okay with the Lord. The message is still repent, because we need to be pointed to Christ. Okay, that was enough for my aside. We also see at the end of this passage, there are two contrasting responses to this message from the Lord. Zacharias did not believe that the Lord would grant him and Elizabeth a child. His response was one of unbelief. And as a result, the Lord struck him dumb, and thus he was not able to directly share with Elizabeth or explain to Elizabeth what had been promised. He obviously communicated that to her in some way, because she knew later on that she was to name her son John. But he couldn't tell her, and I can't imagine how frustrating that would have been. But at the same time, even the fact that the Lord struck him with muteness testified to the Lord's faithfulness that he was going to give to fulfill his promise to give him a son, because he gave him a sign, and the sign was a chastisement, but it was a sign nonetheless. I'm striking you dumb so that you know that what I have said is going to come to pass. So even the Lord's discipline can be a sign of his faithfulness to us. It points to the fact that he fulfills his promises. Elizabeth, on the other hand, I think did respond with faith. Some of the commentators that I read believed that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months after she became pregnant, because she wanted to make sure that she was going to stay pregnant, that it was really going to happen before she shared it with everybody. Some were more favorable in thinking, well, she was protecting her and Zacharias from scorn if something were to happen. Other people thought, well, maybe she was just trying to make sure that the Lord's character wouldn't be impugned if they told everybody, and then it didn't come to pass. But I don't think that's what she was doing. I think she did respond completely in faith. And I base that on what she says in verse 25. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. That's a response of faith. And it's also a response of rejoicing, I think. She rejoiced in the blessing that the Lord was giving her. She spent 5 months thinking and meditating on and pondering how the Lord was blessing her. He had been faithful to answer her prayer. He had been faithful to take away her reproach, which is something that you see all over the Psalms. The psalmist cries out, vindicate me before the people. Take away my reproach. Show me to be blameless. And this is a way in which the Lord was doing that for Elizabeth, to show that he did have favor for her. Though the timing of that, as I've been saying all along, was not at all what she would have wanted or would have expected. It was past time, humanly speaking. She had been barren, and moreover, she was an old woman, at least old enough to be past the age of childbearing. So I can totally relate to spending 5 months at that point, just rejoicing and exulting in the blessing that the Lord had given you at that time. All right, next section, Luke 1, we're going to start reading in verse 39. So we're skipping over Gabriel appearing to Mary and giving her the announcement that she would bear the Son of God. And we will pick up when she goes to visit Elizabeth. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So first, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, she blessed Mary. And this is a little bonus lesson for us, I think, that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are, that changes our words to people. And our words can become a blessing to people in ways, in Elizabeth's case, were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I think for us, too, as we fill our hearts and our minds with Scripture, then our words can become a blessing to those that we see. Elizabeth was humble, even in seeing Mary. She recognized that she didn't deserve the Lord's blessing. She said, how could this happen to me? How could this happen to me that I could be here in this moment, that the Lord would bless me in this way? This is not something that she deserved, and she recognized that. She also recognized that the Lord's blessing is linked, necessarily linked, to the person of Jesus Christ, though she didn't even know his name at this point. She recognized that the blessing of the Lord comes through one person, and that Mary walking in the door was going to be the mother of that person. So she knew that the promises of the Lord to bring blessing to Israel were through one man. The Lord had promised in many places, and it sort of progressed in Revelation, but it started off with through Abraham's seed, through the line of David, and then you get into books like Isaiah, where it speaks of the servant of the Lord that will be coming, who will bring blessing to the whole earth. So Elizabeth knew that there was one man who was coming who would bring blessing. She knew that the promises of the Lord to bring blessing to the world are through one man. So not only to Israel, but to the whole world would be coming through this one man. And she knew that the promises of the Lord to bring blessing to the one who trusts in him are through that same man. So she recognized that through the Holy Spirit, she was inspired by him to understand and to know that Mary was bringing that child into the world, that one who would bring blessing to individual people, to the nation of Israel, and to the whole world, and that was the only way that he would bless. But also, she's the first person to know, besides Mary, that the Savior of the world was coming. So that was a great blessing from the Lord, to think two women, one old, one young, who were the first to know that the Savior was coming into the world. Elizabeth blessed Mary for believing the promise of the Lord. But that blessing that she gave to Mary applied to her too. And it applies to all of us. I don't know how many of you were here for Matthew Pierce's sermon a couple of Sundays ago, but it was wonderful to know that the promises of the Lord applies to us, and this blessing from the Lord applies to us as well. It's the way of the Lord with his people to reward them when they put their trust in him. And that's what Elizabeth told Mary, and that's what Elizabeth could tell herself, and that's what Elizabeth tells us too. The blessing for Mary obviously is different than it is for us, because we don't carry the Savior of the world like she did. But nevertheless, the Lord blesses those who believe him. Elizabeth's experience and joy in the Lord's faithfulness to her, to Elizabeth, enabled her to encourage Mary and to proclaim the Lord's faithfulness to bring about all that he had promised to Mary. So her experience of the Lord's faithfulness gave her the opportunity and the desire to encourage Mary to believe the Lord's promises to her as well. And she had seen the Lord's faithfulness firsthand. She had her husband's muteness as a testimony that the Lord kept his promises. And then she became pregnant. So there are two very personal examples of the Lord's faithfulness to her that she could then turn around and encourage Mary with. Like, the Lord has been faithful to me, and I know that he will be faithful to you too, because that's the kind of God that he is. All right. Skipping ahead, again, we'll pass over Mary's great proclamation as well, and drop down to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father, what would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. All right, so Elizabeth responded in obedience to the Lord's promise by naming her son John. She recognized and rejoiced in the faithfulness of God, and that motivated her to obey him even in the little detail of naming her son. And it was also, I think, an acknowledgement that John indeed was a gracious gift from the Lord. She named him what he was. And she insisted on being obedient to the Lord despite the pressure of the people around her who didn't understand her decision, didn't understand why she was doing what she was doing. She said, "No, his name is to be John." Zacharias had had at least 9 months, probably longer, to repent of his lack of faith. And he, too, confidently obeyed the Lord in the matter of naming his son. And as soon as he could speak, he praised the Lord for his faithfulness to his promise. Zacharias's prophecy, I think, is sort of told to us after the fact. I think it says in verse 64 that immediately his tongue was opened and or his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. And I think this prophecy is what he spoke. So Luke just sort of summarizes it real quick and then tells us what it was that he said to close out the chapter. So I think he begins praising the Lord by praising him for his faithfulness to save his people. And he ends by praising the Lord for his faithfulness in giving him a son who would do all of the things that the Lord had said that he would do, that he would prepare the way for the Lord, that he would tell the people that forgiveness of sins was coming, that it was on the way. So he showed at the end, though not at the beginning, he showed that he had faith in the promises of God, that his son would fulfill the role that God had called him to and would do the work that the Lord had prepared him to do. All right. I am going to read Luke 2, 1 through 38. Only the last few verses of that deal with Anna. But I thought there's no harm in reading the Christmas story. All right. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So Anna, coming in that instant of Simeon's prophecy, heard exactly what the Lord wanted her to hear. That phrase, coming at that instant, or coming in that instant, reminded me of Rebecca. She was at the right place at the right time. Not by accident, but by God's design. He brought her, he directed her steps to exactly that moment so that she would hear what Simeon had to say. But she also put herself in the right place. And by that I mean she was devoting herself to the service of the Lord and to his people. 1 Corinthians 7:34-36 says, or, you know, Paul directs widows to, if they can, remain unmarried so that they can devote themselves wholly to the service of the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:10 commends widows who diligently follow after every good work. That's what Anna was doing. she had devoted herself to the service of the Lord in the temple, and I'm assuming also to ministering to his people as part of that, even if it was just in praying for them. So she was at the right place at the right time by God's design, but also spiritually, she was at the right place at the right time because she had prepared herself for that, for hearing the word of the Lord and being responsive to it in faith. And she immediately recognized that the Lord had fulfilled his promise to redeem his people, and she gave thanks to him. I don't know about you, but if I were just walking through church and I heard somebody saying that, it wouldn't occur to me to be like, oh, that baby must be special. You know, you'd just be like, oh, that's kind of weird. But she immediately recognized that the Lord was fulfilling his promise to save. And when she made that recognition, when she understood what was happening, she spoke of his faithfulness to redeem. She told other people that the Lord had kept his promise. And she didn't do it willy-nilly. She shared it with other people who also were looking for the Redeemer, other people who had placed their faith in the Lord. She encouraged them, saying, hey, I've seen it. I've seen him. He's here. The Lord is keeping his promise to save us. That time is now. So, very brief. We don't have a whole lot about Anna, even less than we do of Elizabeth. But I think there are some very important lessons or applications we can make from what we've seen from these two women. So the Lord is faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to his people. That's what Elizabeth and Anna teach us. His providence in their lives, one of them miraculous, the other providential in the sense that we normally mean it, teaches us some very specific lessons about his faithfulness. The first lesson, though, isn't from Elizabeth's or Anna's life. It's from Zacharias's. But it's definitely an important one. And it's this, is that our disbelief doesn't cause the Lord to forego keeping his promises to us. The Lord disciplined Zacharias for his unbelief by striking him with muteness, but he was faithful to his word nevertheless. The Lord chastens those whom he loves, but he doesn't break his promises to them. 2 Timothy 2:13, this immediately came to mind when I was studying this. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That should be a wonderful comfort to us. I don't know which promises of God you may struggle to believe, but I know that you do struggle to believe at least some of them, because I do. I don't believe all of them. I struggle with that. But God's faithfulness to his promise doesn't depend on the strength of my belief or even the presence of my belief in order to be true. His faithfulness depends on his character, which is that he is God who does not lie. He cannot lie. He's a God who keeps his covenants. He's a God who doesn't change. And if unbelief or weak faith is at the root of disobedience to God, which I believe it is ultimately, I can also say then our disobedience to God doesn't mean that he won't keep his promises to us. It doesn't mean that he says, oh, well, you know, you disobeyed me. That means that I can throw this promise away to you. I don't have to keep it because you didn't keep your end of the deal. That's not how the Lord works. God has promised and he will perform it. He keeps his promises to me, not because I'm a good person, but and not because I do the right things or say the right things, but because he is faithful even when I am not faithful. Knowing this about God and believing this about God frees us from two things. It frees us from the bondage of sin, and it frees us from legalism. It means I don't have to try to do my best to keep God's favor so that he'll keep his promises to me. And it also means that when I fail to obey him the way that I should, it means that he won't forget his promise to me. He will keep his promise regardless of my performance. So God is faithful to his promise. He'll forgive my sin because of Jesus Christ. He's faithful to his promise. He'll use his word and he'll use the ministry of his people in my life to help me walk in righteousness. He's faithful to his promise. He will give me wisdom to respond to my trials and my afflictions in the right way and with the right means. God's faithful to his promise. He's not going to leave me or forsake me in a time of need. And if God was faithful to his greatest, his most mind-blowing promise to save us from our sin by sending Jesus Christ, he's going to be faithful to all of his promises, whether they're big ones or small ones. He will freely give us all of the things that he has promised us. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, specifically, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that all things includes all of his promises to us. That's the first lesson. Our unbelief, or our disbelief, and our disobedience does not cause God to forget his promise to us. The second lesson is this, that there are two ways to view God's faithfulness. Zacharias rightly saw, by the insight given to him in the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is faithful to his people corporately. That he's faithful, if I can say it this way, universally. Elizabeth, by the insight given to her by the Holy Spirit, saw the Lord's faithfulness to her personally and to Mary personally. It's much more individual, much more personal view of God's faithfulness. And we need both of those views. We need to understand that God's purposes encompass the entirety of the universe. He has promised to bring blessing to the whole world and even to the whole creation through his son, Jesus Christ. This will come to its fullest fruition in this life, in this earth, during the millennial reign of Christ from Jerusalem. So by keeping his promises, by being faithful to what he has said he will do, the Lord is moving all of history to the moment Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, where Christ delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, where he puts an end to all earthly kingdoms and reigns over all of his enemies, even death. There are many promises in Scripture that build toward this end, and we need to know and to believe that God is faithful, that he has been faithful, that he's faithful now, that he will continue to be faithful to fulfill each and every one of those promises in his time. But we also need to understand that God is faithful to us as persons. We're not just cogs in a machine to be used and discarded when we're no longer useful to God. He's made promises to us as individuals, as people whom he loves. So the Lord has promised me, and he's promised you, that he hears my cry and he hears your cry. He promises that he will answer my prayers. He has promised that he will provide for my needs out of his riches. He's promised me that when I sin, he will hear the voice of my advocate, Jesus Christ. He has promised me that he works in me both to will and to do his will. He's promised me that I will be made like Christ and that I will reign with Christ for eternity. And he has promised you that as well. And more. Those are just a few of the things that he has promised us. And in making and in keeping those promises to us as individuals, he brings about his grand design for the whole world. And that's what we saw with Rebecca and Rachel. That's what we saw with Leah and Hannah, with Ruth and Esther, and with Elizabeth and Anna. And it's just as true for us as it is for them. Some of those women saw their place in the grand design because the Lord told them. Others didn't. Anna had no idea that she would end up in Scripture and be an encouragement to us to trust in the Lord's faithfulness. But she was. And so the same is true for us. We don't know how God's faithfulness to his promises to us individually fits into his grand design, but we can trust that it does. We can also take the confidence we have in one of those things to strengthen our confidence in the other. So there are times when it's really easy for me to believe God's promises for what he's doing for the world. And it's harder for me to believe his promises to me as a person. And there are times when I believe his promises to me as a person and have a harder time seeing how he can fulfill his promises in the whole world. But when our faith in one is weak, we can use the other to strengthen that faith. So if I believe that God is faithful to fulfill his promises, to bring about blessing for the whole world, that tells me that God is faithful and God doesn't change. So he's also going to be faithful to his promises to me as a person, and vice versa. If he is faithful in one, he's faithful in them all because that's who he is. So he's going to be faithful to keep his promises to me, even if it seems like he's forgotten me, because he is faithful. He keeps all of his promises. All right, the third lesson I want you to take away from the study, and that I hope I'm taking away from the study, is that it's good and even important to take time to meditate and really dwell on the Lord's faithfulness to us, like Elizabeth did. We should rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness to us when we see the fulfillment of his promises. Elizabeth spent 5 months by herself, just secluded, rejoicing in the work God was doing in her and through her. And I don't think she neglected her responsibilities to do this. She was still a wife. She still needed to take care of her home and fulfill all her responsibilities there. Pastor Will would get mad at me if I said otherwise. We've been learning from 1 Thessalonians about that. But simply dedicating time to thank and praise the Lord for his faithfulness to us is important. It's not easy, and this was very convicting to me, to think about this. I have a hard time dedicating 5 minutes to thanking and praising the Lord for his faithfulness to me, let alone 5 months. But it's something that we should do and is worthwhile doing. And it's also true that faith in God's faithfulness is like any other kind of faith that we have in God. It has to be nurtured and it has to be strengthened. And one great way to do that is to meditate on his past faithfulnesses, on his present faithfulnesses, so that when future afflictions and future trials come, we have that foundation to fall back on, that we know that we can trust him more because he's already been faithful to us. And if you wonder how would I do that? I wonder that sometimes, like, how do I practically go about doing that? I would encourage you to start just by reading the Psalms, which are filled with meditations on the Lord's faithfulness to his people in both senses that I mean faithfulness, both universally and individually. And we can use those thanksgivings and those prayers as a guide for our own, I think, our own thanksgiving to the Lord. So, lesson number 3. Fourth, I think we should make the most of every opportunity to proclaim the Lord's faithfulness to one another, not just for ourselves, but for one another. We need to share it, like Elizabeth and Anna both did. So Elizabeth's pregnancy was a sign to Mary that what the Lord had promised her was going to be true as well. But Elizabeth also encouraged Mary to trust in the Lord's faithfulness with her words. She didn't just let her obvious pregnancy speak for itself, although it could have. She verbally encouraged Mary to trust in the Lord's faithfulness. She reminded Mary that God keeps his promises and that he blesses those who put their faith in him. Anna did the same thing. She was more broad in her encouragement than Elizabeth was. She was more like Zacharias in how she approached it. She spoke of the Lord's faithfulness to keep his promise to advance his kingdom by sending the Messiah. But she encouraged other believers that she met at the temple with the news that the Lord was actively fulfilling his promise at that time. She spoke of the Lord's faithfulness to his word to the people that she met. So there's going to be times when you can and when you should encourage someone by telling them about the Lord's faithfulness to you, to speak of your own experience with the Lord's faithfulness. There will be times when you should encourage someone by telling them about the Lord's faithfulness to them, when they see it, like Mary did, or maybe especially when they don't see it, when they're blinded by the affliction or the trial that they're experiencing. You can remind them, do you remember the Lord has been faithful to you? And be specific. Tell them the ways that has been seen in their lives so that they can be encouraged to continue to put their trust in him. And there are times when it's right to encourage somebody else by sharing with them the ways God is keeping his promises to all his people. And there will be times when we should do all three at the same time. But can you imagine what a blessing it would be to both give and to receive that kind of encouragement from somebody and for somebody? And that reminded me of Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews spoke of this as well. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, we ought to take more time, I think, and more effort to spur one another on to love and good deeds by reminding each other of all the specific ways the Lord has been faithful to us. Fifth, there's only six, so we're getting close to the end. Fifth, the Lord's favor is not dependent on our obedience, but he does encourage and reward our faith in him by showing us his faithfulness in unexpected ways, like Elizabeth having a child so late in life, or like Anna seeing the Christ that had been promised. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but I just wanted to mention, I think it's just another way in which the Lord's thoughts are not like our thoughts, and his ways are not like our ways. I think God delights in surprising us with his faithfulness. We think that we know best what we need or what we want, but he knows better. And he gives us better answers to our prayers. He fulfills his promises in ways that are more wonderful than we could ever dream up on our own. Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted a son, and they got a son who was going to be the mightiest prophet, who would be the direct foreteller that the Christ had come. Last lesson, the hardest lesson for us to learn, is that we have to wait on the Lord. The Lord may wait to fulfill his promises to us, but he is sure to do so. We are called to wait on the Lord, and that is hard. It's the hardest part of trusting, is waiting, waiting for that fulfillment to come. But he is faithful, and what he says he will do, he does do. But waiting on the Lord is not passive. Elizabeth and Anna both show us that. Elizabeth showed her faith in God by her works. James would approve that she showed her faith by her works. She was obedient to the commands of the Lord. She obeyed out of faith, believing that the Lord would do what he had promised. Anna, on the other hand, served in the temple in some capacity throughout her widowhood. And whether you think that she was 84 or whether you think she had been widowed for 84 years, it was a long time that she served the Lord. She didn't know when the Lord would act. She didn't know what he would do, but she was ready for it when it came. Waiting on the Lord not only required obedience and service from both women, but it also required them, and it requires us, to be well-versed in Scripture. Well-versed, no pun intended. It's hard to trust the Lord's promises if you don't know what he's promised you. It's hard to trust the Lord's promises without grounds for seeing how he has kept his word in the past. So Elizabeth knew what the Lord was talking about when he promised that her son would be the one to prepare the way of the Lord. That's a reference to many, many passages in Scripture, but I think especially Isaiah chapter 40. Anna knew what Simeon meant when he referred to the baby that he was holding in his arms as a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. So they knew their Scripture. They had hidden the promises of God in their hearts, and they lived by those promises so that when the fulfillment of those promises came, they could rejoice and offer praise to God and encouragement to others. So I would encourage you to make yourself ready to see the Lord fulfilling his promises to you. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 84 years from now. Probably not 84 years from now for most of us, but you never know. But you can trust that the Lord will keep his promises to you, that he is faithful. So in the meantime, be obedient to his commands. Seek out ways to minister to others, whether it's formally or informally. Hide God's word in your heart so that you can point others as well as yourself towards all the ways that God is being faithful towards you. I wanted to close with the last stanza of a very familiar and beloved hymn, "Like a River Glorious." The last stanza says, "Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glimpse of your faithfulness in the lives of two women who are much loved by you and who loved you in return. And I just ask that you would show us your faithfulness as well, that we would be ready to see all the ways in which you fulfill your promises to us, that we would be ready to encourage one another with your faithfulness to us, to those around us, even to the whole world. We know that you are a God who does not change, that you are a God who does not lie, that what you have promised you will do for us, for the whole world. We thank you for that. And we rejoice that it is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can rest on these promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.